Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Have you ever been driving somewhere? Imagine you're driving on a road and the route is fairly straightforward, but it's taking a while. And there just seems to be one hold up after another hold up after another hold up. So you decide you're going to try and take a shortcut, only to get hopelessly lost. And eventually, you end up having to return to the same place you left off, frustrated, tired, probably fallen out with everyone else in the car by this point as well. And you're probably very late as well. Any time, really, someone says, let's try a shortcut, you know it probably really isn't going to be any shorter. What they're saying is, let's turn down here, even though we don't really know where it goes, because I'm fed up with the route that we're going on. I don't know why we do it, but it just seems to be something in human nature that causes us to want to. And in the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Genesis 16, as we start our new series on turning points of faith, we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarai, as they were then called. And Abraham and Sarai get tired of waiting for God's promise to them to be fulfilled. And they turn off the path that God has set before them, as it were, and decide to take a shortcut. And that's in the days before sat-navs. So lo and behold, it doesn't work out so well for them. And I want us to see that when we're tempted to take shortcuts in our walk with Jesus, to make things happen that we know we should leave in God's hands, we need to continue trusting in God. We need to continue trusting in his perfect timing, his ability to make things happen. But before we look at Genesis 16, we need to look back a few chapters and understand where Abraham and Sarai were headed. In Genesis chapter 12, we read about the call of Abraham. And we see that the Lord says to him, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What an amazing promise. Now this promise is the basis of the covenants that God makes with Abraham, which you can read about more fully in Genesis 15 and 17. But let's for a moment imagine what this must have been like for Abraham to hear. God finds him. God finds him and speaks into his life. An old man, 75 years old, who had no children. You know, in those days, having no children, having children would have been a sign of blessing and favor. You know, children would continue the family line and take care of you in your old age. And Abraham, at the end of his life, with no children, no legacy, must have thought his life was going to count for nothing. But God speaks into his barren situation and says he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him and make his name great. In fact, all nations on earth are going to be blessed through him. This old man. Wow, what a promise. And a promise that only God could possibly fulfill. No one else. And so Abraham sets out. He does as God says, not able to possibly comprehend the glorious fulfillment of the promise that God would bring about. God who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. God of unbounded power and love, who's on our side, who is with each one of us. And we know God still calls people today. He sets his promises on our hearts. He speaks specifically into our lives and our situations and gives us hope. And he calls us into a relationship with him. But this relationship requires one very important thing of us, that we trust him. That we trust our lives entirely into his hands. And that requires us to step out in faith and follow where he leads. Out of the comfortable, into the things and the places that God has in mind, which may not be the things we had in mind. But when God promises something, he will deliver. He has given us many promises in his word. And so the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him enough to step out? The promise that God gave to Abraham is then reiterated in Genesis chapter 13. If you read verses 14 to 17, if you have your Bibles in front of you, we're going to be going through these at a bit of a pace. And you see that land is attached to this promise. And God seeks to give Abraham more of an idea of the huge scope of this promise. He wants to keep him focused on all the things he has in mind for him. That all of the land, as far as he can see, north, east, south, west, look all around. All of this I'm going to give to you and your offspring forever. And he says your offspring will be too many to count, like the dust of the earth. You couldn't possibly count every single grain. Your offspring will be like that. But any journey of faith has its ups and downs. And by Genesis 15, it seems that Abraham's faith is waning. Years have passed by, probably around a decade. And there's still no sign of how or when God is going to fulfill the promise he has given. Abraham's old, after all. God knows how he's feeling. He sees Abraham's heart. And so he graciously sends word of encouragement. We see at the beginning of Genesis 15, he calls upon Abraham to trust him, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." When times are tough, when we look intently for that glimmer of hope, do we know that? Do we listen for God's voice telling us he is our shield? He is our great reward. You know, really, when we think about it, we already possess the greatest possible treasure in life, which nobody can take from us. God himself. We don't need any other reward. He is our reward. And that's assured. But we discover in this chapter that Abraham has lined up a servant in his household as his heir, which was a custom at the time if someone had no natural heir. He says to God, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir." You know, it's ironic that Abraham uses the word sovereign Lord. He acknowledges that God is all powerful and mighty. And the name of his servant, Eliezer, actually means God hears. But it seems that Abraham actually questions whether God's going to keep his word. He knows God's all powerful. He knows God hears him. But he doesn't know whether God's going to stay true to what he said. And we also see, actually, Abraham's more concerned with putting things in place to ensure he has an heir. He's more caught up with this promise of an heir than he is with God who's made him the promise. God unsurprisingly rejects Abraham's plan and tells him categorically his own flesh and blood will be his heir. And this time God gives him this cosmic illustration of the vastness of his promise to Abraham, that his offspring will be numerous like the stars in the sky. And we're told that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, a verse taken up by the Apostle Paul when he talks about faith being the basis of our acceptance by God. It is by faith, it is through faith that we are saved and nothing else, even Abraham. And then we come to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. And this is the turning point I want us to consider this morning. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. The passage reads, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Perhaps the first thing to notice is that God isn't really mentioned in these verses. Apart from the passing reference that Sarai says, who says that God, the Lord, has kept her from having children. And it seems that she's grown bitter through the time of waiting. Why has God held out so long? Why has he forgotten about us? Is he playing with us? Does he even care? You know, God often makes us wait on him, and there can be many reasons for this, which often we can't really pinpoint or understand, especially not at the time. But I think in this case, God wants to test their faithfulness to see what is more important to them, the promise of offspring or him. Are they going to continue to follow him? Or are they really just interested in their legacy? Is it all about them? He wants to know if they trust him and put him first. And so Sarai might be right in what she says, but her wrong heart attitude leads to a course of action that results in huge hurt and brokenness. And for us too, there may be things that God intends for us that sometimes we have to wait on for a long time. And there'll also sometimes be things we long for which God does not intend us to have. But we need to ask ourselves, what's more important, God or that desire? Are we going to become bitter and blame God like Sarai? Or are we going to trust God no matter what? Are we like Paul going to say, his grace is sufficient for us? Are we prepared to wait and make God the focus of our heart's desire? Now, as individuals and as a church, we want to be people who seek God's kingdom first in everything. Jesus is our reward. What more could we ask for? But we have the shortcut here. It's as if Abraham is driving. You know, God gave him the promise. He knows the route. But Sarai says, let's turn off here. Let's try this shortcut and take matters into our own hands. And worse still, Abraham, with whom God made his covenant and time again reassured him of the glorious promise he had made to him, just went along with Sarai's plan, just like that. And even worse, they used a sinful pagan practice of the time in order to achieve their desire. Sarai gave Abraham her slave girl as a wife to conceive an heir on her behalf. It's no coincidence that this passage refers twice to Sarai as Sarai, Abraham's wife. You know, we already know that Sarai is Abraham's wife, but this emphasizes the immorality of their actions that are taking place here. Sarai told Abraham essentially to commit adultery and polygamy, and he just went along with it. No prayer, no time for consideration, no questions asked. We might say typical bloke. I don't know, that might get us on dodgy ground. God had spoken to Abraham time and time again, reiterating his promise. But Abraham doesn't stop to consult God. He puts his foot to the floor, as it was, and ploughs on down this route in spite of the destruction it's going to cause. You know, sometimes deep down we know a course is wrong. There's something in us just says, oh, let's just go down anyway and see what happens. Trusting in God isn't a call to passivity. It doesn't just call us to sit back and wait for God to act. You know, clearly Abraham and Sarai had to be involved in the eventual conception, birth, and upbringing of Isaac. But It has to be God's initiative, not ours. Whenever we plow ahead without God, whenever we try to go ahead of God, whenever we try and show God the way, rather than waiting for God to show the way to us, people get hurt. Often us. Sometimes the people around us. God wants us to rely on Him, to believe His promises, to trust that He is able. You might have been waiting a long time for something and a shortcut may seem tempting, but if God isn't in it, it's going to be a dead end. We can all want to press on and rely on our initiative when things aren't moving as we had hoped. We can even try and force God's hand at times to stop trusting God and attempt to press forward ourselves. But when we step out of God's will in this way, we are heading for a fall. We're also showing that whatever the goal of our actions is, it's become more important to us than Jesus. That's the important thing here. In Abraham and Sarai's case, they were focusing on the promise, not the promiser. And when we focus on the outcome we want, it becomes all about us. But when we focus on the one who made the promise, on the one who is able, then it's all about God. We never have to fulfill the promises of God. God fulfills His promises. He calls us to trust Him. Because you see, this promise was never about Abraham's glory or bringing glory to people. It was never about human initiative. And you know, I think occasionally, by the way, we can think that God has promised us something when actually we're just amplifying the selfish ambitions of our own heart. God is for us. But that's why He wants His glory to fill the earth, not ours. God's promise to Abraham was an invitation to all humanity to come back to Him so that we could partner with God once more to fill the earth with His glory and His goodness. God wants us to step into His plan and purposes. God's not with us to help us accomplish our plans. He has something far better in mind. And we see the consequences that come from Abraham and Sarai's shortcut. There's a breakdown in relationships and family. There's hurt and confusion, miscommunication and mistrust, contempt and mistreatment. It looked nothing like what Sarai and Abraham thought it would look like. It seems that none of it had been thought through. And perhaps all of us can identify this with the decision that we've made at some point in our lives. And interestingly, the point at which God steps into this chapter is to act on behalf of the oppressed. Hagar is really the victim here, a slave of no social standing, unjustly treated, used and abused. But God comes to her and makes this Egyptian slave girl a promise very similar to that which He made to Abraham, that her descendants will be too numerous to count. But He also says that the hostility sparked by Abraham and Sarai's actions will continue. This son, Ishmael, his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And we see this conflict borne out in the Old Testament. And many see this as the root of ongoing hostility and enmity in the Middle East today. You know, shortcuts can have ongoing consequences. Don't take them. But even if you have, or you do in the future, know that God is still faithful. He keeps His promise. He doesn't abandon us in the mess and the pain and the confusion caused by our sin. But He comes to rescue us. This is, after all, what the cross is all about. In Genesis 17, we read that when Abraham was 99 years old, God again confirmed His promise to him, in spite of all that had happened the chapter before, so to speak. He makes a covenant again with Abraham. He calls Abraham into a deeper relationship with Him and gives Abraham and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah. Some say he's putting the Hebrew letter He in their names. And this letter, this little H, represents the Spirit and is used twice in God's name, Yahweh, which he goes on to reveal to Moses. You know, it's as if God is giving them a new identity in him. He's placing his name in theirs. And God says to Abraham and Sarah that they will bear a son by this time next year, whom they're to call Isaac. Finally, they see the light. And Isaac is born, despite the shortcut, despite the unbelief, despite the sin and the brokenness, 25 years after Abraham was first called. God's promise is fulfilled. And there might be people here who feel they've badly messed up, perhaps in a way that has deeply hurt one or more people. And I want you to know God's promise to you hasn't changed one bit, because he is faithful. And I want to end on this. Abraham is tested once more. God wants to be assured of Abraham's faithfulness, that he trusts God, the giver of the promise, that he loves God more even than Isaac, his son, who we know from the account that he loved deeply. And so he tells him to go up onto Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. And this time, Abraham collects the wood, he takes his son, and he goes on the path that God shows. He doesn't deviate. Despite his great love for his son, he trusts God, that God is his reward, that God is the one who will fulfill his promises, that God knows what he is doing. And as he takes his knife and is about to slay his own son, God stops him. The angel of the Lord says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from him your son, your only son." God did this because he needed to know Abraham truly trusted in the fulfillment of God's promise, because there would be a time when Abraham's offspring would be sacrificed, and through him all nations on earth would be blessed, and God's promise would be fulfilled on a cosmic scale, because this son would not only come from Abraham's family line, but would be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God would not withhold his only son from us, because it was only through him that we could be saved and brought into a relationship with God. There were no shortcuts for Jesus. It was only by way of the cross. God is faithful even when we are not. So my encouragement is not to take the shortcut, but to fix your eyes on Jesus. He is your eternal reward. Trust in him and his way, because whatever trials you go through, no matter how long the wait, he is worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the amazing promises that we have in your word, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you've spoken into our lives and you call us to follow your son, Jesus. Lord, you speak into the emptiness, into the sin, the hurt, the confusion. And Lord, you offer us hope, forgiveness, restoration, and a new life with you. Father, thank you that Jesus is our reward. He is all our hope. He is our eternal reward. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, whatever season we are going through on our journey of faith. Lord, thank you that you promised to be with us to the end of the age. And Lord, I pray that this morning, for those of us who are struggling, for those of us who feel we have messed up, Lord, may your Holy Spirit assure us that we are children of God, that your promises to us haven't changed, that you have had the victory and that you're with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.